Good morning, everyone. I think you can do better. Good morning, everyone. If you are visiting this morning, you probably caught my name is Amanda, and I am the associate pastor here and your teacher for this morning. And we are coming back into a series. We took a break last week, as Mark mentioned, and prayed for the election. And so on the screen behind me, you'll see we're in a series called CrossFit, looking at the spiritual disciplines and how to help you create practices and habits in your life so that the Lord can work. We understand we can't change ourselves, but there are things that we can engage with, practices, habits that we can form and allow God to work, I think, in an even deeper way in us. And so this week I get to talk to you about a topic that isn't necessarily, when we're talking about the teaching team, so popular. So I'll just take a little bit of a poll of hands. We're going to talk today about fasting. And I would like to know if anyone here has had to fast for medical or health reasons. We're not talking about spiritual, just like medical. You weren't able to eat. You couldn't eat for 24 hours. You want to just raise your hands? Okay, so a bunch of people have had to fast for medical reasons. Anyone here who has taken it upon themselves to fast for spiritual reasons? Okay, quite a number of you. Okay, and then some people who has never thought about really fasting at all. Full confession. No one wants to raise their hand. I'll call you on it later. Okay, anyway. So one of the things, you know, we have been talking about on the teaching team as we've been looking at this series is, what does it mean to get good at the disciplines? We're talking about being CrossFit. How do you know if you're, like, good at them? What's the purpose? How do you know what it looks like? So, for example, what does it mean to get good at confession? Mark talked about this a couple weeks ago. And so if you're to think about, is confession, like, are you good at it when you're really eloquent? Or there's a lot to confess, so should you sin a lot so that you have a lot to confess? Does that mean you're good at it? Or, you know, we talked about the discipline of rest. So how do you know if you're good at rest? Does that mean if you don't get off the couch all day and that means you've, like, mastered the rest checkbox, you know, in the list of disciplines? And then this morning, as we're talking about fasting, what does it mean to get good at fasting? Like, does it mean that you can not eat for a very long period of time? Well, we know that that doesn't end well, because you should probably eat or you will die. So what does it mean to get good at fasting? And I was thinking about this question as I was engaging and preparing for a conference I'll be speaking at, and we were having a meeting online with the organizer who actually does CrossFit. And she was telling me about her name is Lori. She was telling me about how she had this moment when she was doing a CrossFit class, and she realized that the coach had asked her to do something that she then later asked herself, do I do this in my faith life? And as I was listening to her, I was like, I think this might be the answer to what does it mean to get good at the disciplines, or what does it really mean to get good at fasting? So I'm going to introduce you to Lori. She's a mom from the GTA, and I'm going to let her, in her own words, tell you about this moment she had when she was doing CrossFit class. And I think that, you know, this aha she had will apply to our discussion this morning on fasting. So let's just watch.
So I'm at the gym at a CrossFit class, and the exercise that day was to do a one rep max pause squat. So what that means is you take your barbell and you put weight on it and you squat, you hold for 2 seconds, and then you stand up and you keep adding more weight until you cannot add any more. And the coach says you should be working to the point where there's a significant risk of failure. I have to admit, I found those words disturbing. In fact, not just disturbing, but kind of terrifying. Why would I ever want to work to the point where there's a significant risk of failure? Is that really what I wanted to do? And so I did what any sane person does, and I put on the weight and did the exercise, and I did it to the point of my comfort level. And when I got to where the bar started to be really heavy, I thought, that's enough. I've had enough. I don't need to keep going with this. And my partner beside me, she lifted a little bit more. And though I had achieved a one rep max, I had achieved lifting more than I'd ever lifted before, I still felt like maybe I could have done more. Why didn't I just try? Why didn't I see what I could really do if I just didn't give up? Later that week, I started thinking, is that how I live my Christian life as well? Do I give up before there's a significant risk of failure? Do I phone it in, or am I living my life the way Christ wants me to? Am I living to the point, not just where there's a significant risk of failure, but an imminent risk of failure.
An imminent risk of failure. That phrase caught my attention, a significant risk of failure. Because that's not often how we're taught to live our lives, is it? We're taught that we want to be successful, and so to be successful, that is to not fail, right? We want to make it. And more often than not, truthfully, we're taught to play it safe. We think about financial investments. We're taught to make safe investments, and that's wise. Or if you think about relationships, for example, to engage in safe relationships with people who are healthy. And it's not necessarily that safe is bad. And it's not that it's even unwise, but I wonder if we are missing something in our faith walk when we try to walk only with safe faith. I wonder if we are missing out on more in the kingdom if we try to live our lives within our own comfort instead of engaging in the significant risk of failure. To live for God in a way that only He can show up. Lori talked about how she didn't feel comfortable, or she didn't want to push herself past where she felt comfortable. In her own words, she knew where she could go and succeed in her own physical strength, and there she stopped. But it left her wondering, what if she had more? What if she had pushed? How far could she have gone? And she realized that she was too scared of failing to perhaps push herself further. And I wonder this morning if that's the principle as we talk about the discipline of fasting, is to face a significant risk of failure as a possible way to engage and step into a greater faith life. Now, what do I mean by that? A significant risk of failure as we pertain to fasting. So ever notice that when you try to fast for medical reasons or for health reasons or really for diet and fitness, you're trying to lose weight, it's a lot easier than to do so for spiritual reasons. I think we saw earlier that a number of us have had to fast for medical reasons, and some of us even have fasted for fitness reasons. We would cut out, you know, fast from carbs and sugar, it's called keto, for a whole food group, or if you're vegan, you go without all the animal byproducts. We can do it if we believe in it enough. But try taking a break and fasting from food for spiritual reasons, and does it not sometimes seem that you lose all the ability to do it? We completely get distracted. And in other words, we lose our ability to go without food when sometimes we can do it for other reasons. In other words, we might actually fail, and we probably do actually fail when we try to fast for spiritual reasons. I wonder perhaps, though, if this is where the lesson lies for us. Might the risk be, in attempting to fast, we might engage with failure? So this morning, before I move any further, I just want to say, when I talk about fasting this morning, I'm going to use that word as it pertains to fasting from food. I think fasting has expanded to include like fasting from social media, fasting from technology, fasting from chocolate, fasting from, you know, various food groups. But I began this sermon thinking that fasting could be expanded to include all those things. But as I've been ruminating on this, and you'll see in our text in a second, I think there's actually something very specific about this discipline of fasting from food that we can only learn by practicing fasting from food. So the question for this morning then is not what is fasting, but what is fasting really about? And I would suggest to you that fasting helps us to face and deal with the possibility and the reality of failure. Because the truth about fasting is God created human beings to need food, but then He invites us to go without food. And if you think about even what you know of the Bible, the Jews in the Old Testament practice fasting. Jesus comes down to earth, He fasts. We have the early church followers fasting. We have all these Old Testament, you know, Ezra, David, Daniel, people fasting. This is a common practice for people who are following Jesus. And then also today, we know there are thousands of Christians across the world who fast as part of a practice of following Jesus. And yet at the same time, we know that there are also thousands of people who go without food every day, not by choice, but because they simply don't have it. And even if you think about the disciples, poor fishermen, they very likely would have had to go without food, not by choice, but because they didn't catch any. And yet Jesus still assumes in Matthew 6 that they're fasting. So what is unique about fasting from food? What is fasting really about? Because if you think about fasting from a larger context, I know some of us will choose to fast from social media or fast from technology. The reality is you don't need social media to live, despite what anyone else may tell you. You do not need social media or even technology to live. And today's society will tell us that we need a lot of things for life. For example, sex. I think society tells us we need sex to live. The reality is we don't. It's suggested to us human beings need sex to survive, when the truth is we really want sex, but do we need it? No. With physical hunger, however, we are asked to engage with a thing that we were created to need. But at the same time, we're invited to go without a thing that we are created to need, and so therefore we want. So wouldn't the natural question be this? Do we really know what we need? Or more accurately, do we want what we need and what we're created to need? And if what we need, food, we don't actually want, then what does that say about us? Our passage today, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, either on your phone or in your pew Bible in front of you, is from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4. This is quite a familiar passage. It's the first book in the New Testament. And this is the place where Jesus, Mark talked on this a couple weeks ago, but where Jesus is led into the desert before he begins his ministry. And so we'll read there Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4, where we start. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? Human God in flesh, he's hungry. And so the tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Jesus there is actually quoting from an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 8, so it would have been very familiar to those who are reading the book of Matthew. Jesus, the Son of God, in Jewish human flesh, rightly hungry after 40 days of not eating, responds to Satan's attempts to get him to prove who he is, says, "If you are the Son of God," responds with this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, something I want you to note here, when this passage is usually preached, and it's preached about appetite, that Jesus was hungry and the temptation was the bread. But I actually, as I was sitting in this, I want to point out to you that that's not actually the temptation here. The temptation for Jesus is to prove he is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, then you will turn these stones into bread. The fact that Jesus was hungry, that desire for food, natural desire for food, was actually just what Satan was using to get Jesus to prove his identity. So the real temptation, the more deep-seated temptation, was not the hunger. It was about Jesus proving his identity. What's Jesus' identity? Fully human, but also the Son of God, to prove that he was the Son of God. The physical hunger he has is a means that Satan used of exposing a temptation for Jesus around who he really is. Let's flip this around and put it another way. The failure of this test that Jesus faced would not have been eating the bread and breaking the fast. The failure would have been the making of the bread. Because he was proving to Satan that he was the Son of God, something that he already knew to be true. And that is why I think Jesus responds to Satan's temptation with this particular text that basically says humanity is not simply nourished by bread, but also as bearing God's Spirit, as an eternal being, also must be nourished by the Word of God. And in the moment of his temptation to prove his divine association with God the Father, what does he do? He refuses to give into his physical desire so that he may actually lean into his spiritual need, which is God's affirmation of his identity. That's why Jesus responds. He's not saying humankind doesn't need bread. He acknowledges that, but he also says in order for us to actually live, human beings to actually live, we need to be spiritually nourished as well. And in that moment, Jesus is actually able to withstand his physical hunger in order to prove that he has a greater spiritual need and desire. That is where fasting from food brings you, to confrontation with your deepest needs and your deepest desires. Dallas Willard writes that fasting teaches us about ourselves very quickly. It will certainly prove humiliating for us as it reveals to us how much our peace depends upon the pleasures of eating. It may also bring to mind how we are using food, pleasure, to assuage the discomforts caused in our bodies by faithless and unwise living and attitudes. If nothing else, though, it will certainly demonstrate how powerful and clever our body is at getting its own way against our strongest resolves. Our body is a great director of our needs, wants, and therefore how we spend our lives. In other words, fasting will confront us with how our desires fail us. How human beings oftentimes in seasons of emotional stress, some of us run to the fridge, others actually can't eat at all. Or maybe even if you expand it, where do you find your comfort when there's a mental or emotional distress? Could be you run to the internet, could be you run to food. What do you do when you're anxious? Where do you go? Do you run to the throne room or do you run to the fridge? Fasting, we have to engage with our appetites. And as one blogger put it this way, he said, in fasting, we have to face down our appetite for food. But this hunger stands in for all our other gnawing appetites. In overcoming what seems to be an insatiable desire to eat, we come to realize that other desires that seemingly demand to be answered now can actually be postponed. We come to realize we can do without, we can control the things that seek to control us. I would suggest to you this morning that fasting, as in going without food specifically, is an important practice to the Christ follower because it engages with something that is both a need and a want. It will teach us things about ourselves that no other physical or spiritual discipline can. You will learn in these moments where you attempt to fast about the quality of your wants and needs and can make some observations about yourself, where your desires fail, how they fall short. But you can engage with fasting in the same way that Lori engaged with her one rep max pause squat. The expectation in a CrossFit class where you're doing that is that at one point you will go down and you will not come up. In fasting, the reality is we are meant to fail at it because as human beings at some point we will have to eat. We can't fast forever. We're made for food. Now, what do I mean by this? What does this practically look like to engage with failure? And what do I mean by failure? I want to just be honest with you and give you an example, some examples from my own life. And I will say that I was inspired to fast because when I looked at who fasted in the Bible, so when I did some research, did you know that the nation of Israel only actually ever had to fast one day out of the entire year? I totally thought when I was reading the Old Testament that the Jews were fasting all the time. But the reality is it was only one day in the year. But when I looked at and made a list of the individuals who are fasting, David, Ezra, Daniel, Anna, the prophetess waiting in the temple, all these people who are doing great things for God, those are the people who are fasting. And I think that's why we think fasting happens more often than it does. But when I think about these individuals, look and think about the type of lives they lived. I want their faith. What would it look like to practice fasting like they did? And what could fasting do in my own life? So I have practiced fasting off and on for a number of years. And the truth is, I don't think I'm any better at it than when I started. I think actually I'm kind of bad at it. And now that I have language for it, the truth is I know that I fail, and I'm going to fail again. Sometimes I think I can do it, and other times I can't, but I will tell you all the things, or some of the things that I have learned about myself in different seasons, about how I've failed. So in certain seasons when I fasted, I realized I am very distracted by food. So ever notice when you try something, like try to go without something, whatever it is, suddenly it's everywhere, and it's all you can think about. You're like, oh, that thing that I can have is suddenly everywhere, and I have to constantly say no to it. When food is gone from your life, where you're distracted by it, I think it raised in me the question of, like, why am I not, when I go in my own strength without God, how come I can do this, and not at some point ask myself, why am I not distracted? Like, why do I not want to spend time in God's presence again? If I am made as a spiritual being to be in relationship with God, why am I not missing out? Why don't I depend on him in the same way I depend on food? That's kind of a fail. In other seasons, I've been confronted the fact that I have this physical hunger, and yet I have to ask myself, how come I don't hunger for God in the same way? So you know when you're hungry, and sometimes your stomach's even gargling, right? And all you can think was like, oh man, I'm so hungry. But if we believe that there is also a spiritual part of us that is an image bearer of God, how come I don't hunger for God in the same way that I hunger for food? Even after not eating for 3 or 4 hours, but I can go hours, days, weeks without opening the Word of God, why don't I hunger for him in the same way? And then also, I may have mentioned up here, you know that I get hangry, right? Where after a couple of hours, I have a hard time being loving. But this really did make me wonder, is there areas in my life, if my response is when I don't eat to get angry, is there areas in my life where I am actually angry because I'm not getting what I think I need? Is this reflective of other areas of my life where I want something, I'm not getting it, and I'm actually angry? I'm walking in my fleshly desires. And that's humbling and slightly failing too. And in other seasons, it's amazing because I have actually, for health reasons, made a decision to fast for 3 days and the hangry didn't happen. Me mentally choosing to do that and gearing up for it, I had no problem doing it. And you know what I realized? Is that my human willpower is immensely strong. And I felt challenged in that. Is it possible that at sometimes I think I'm walking by faith when I'm actually walking in the strength of my human flesh? That's also a fail. You know, perhaps I really am good at fasting because I fail at it. And that I really am spiritually messed up. That I am distracted by what I think I want and need. How I never really experienced physical hunger in my life, and so maybe I don't understand what it means to hunger for God, or how dependent I am on food, but then how independent I am from God, or how impatient I am with process, or how strong-willed I am in my flesh when I think I am walking by faith. And so the words that came to mind when I was writing this is like, oh, wretched person that I am. I say that with Paul, how I have failed. Now, you probably didn't come here this morning thinking that you're gonna, you know, listen to what a failure I am. But what I realized as I wrote this, I'm no longer scared of failure. Because I fail often, and so the sting kind of goes out of it. Why is that? Because any time I fast, and confronted with my failures, I am also invited into the presence of a God who asks us to feast. This is the same God, Jesus in flesh, whose very first miracle was a wedding feast in which he converted water into wine, and not just a little bit of wine, a lot of wine, the very best wine. This same Jesus also fed thousands of people with 2 fish and 5 loaves and then had 12 baskets left over. This is the same Jesus who invites us to fast, also provides for us a feast, provides in abundance. And so the invitation to fast, perhaps confront our failure, is the invitation to come to God with those failings, with those wayward desires, with those distractions, with that hunger that is misplaced, and to actually have God heal your heart and to say to you, I know. Remember, I lived that temptation. I was human. I know what it means to not live on bread alone, but I also want you to know what it means to live on my word alone. Fasting, I believe, fasting from food, invites us to discover this truth. Because what that verse from Matthew tells us is that bread, Jesus still acknowledges bread, food, as necessary for life. But what he is saying is life to the full means that we are also getting nourished in our soul. I believe that the practice of fasting is all the more necessary for those of us living in a 21st Western culture in a developed country. Because we have become a culture that has confused our needs and our wants, believing that if we follow our wants, it will lead us to who we are truly meant to be. And subsequently, and particularly the Canadian context, we are attempting to create a culture where there is absolute and complete freedom to follow whatever we want to do without restraint, without accountability, because we think that following and having the freedom for our wants to become true will allow us to discover who we're meant to be. And so although we think that creating space to act on all of these wants is true freedom, what has actually happened is we have become a slave to our desires. Instead of us mastering our desires have started to master us. It's a hard place to be, realizing that what you want can actually drive everything about your life. James K. Smith writes this, that Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas in your mind. He's after nothing less than your loves, your wants, and your longings. Jesus just isn't in the business of helping us to think a worldview. The Lord wants us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And I believe that fasting invites us in a way no other discipline can do to engage with our affections. What is it that you truly want? And what is it that you truly need? Because fasting, withholding from food, goes beyond your rational mind and gets at your desires and your wants. Ever notice that a hungry child is not a very rational one? Or neither is a hungry adult for that matter. Fasting is unique because it invites us to engage with what you truly love by removing what you're made to need. And so I think that fasting is a way that we can begin to engage with our affections. Abstaining, taking a step back from what you are made to need and want, can invite you into a journey of self-discovery, self-awareness around where your heart, where your desires, where your affections really are. But it also can invite you to the feet of Jesus and begin a journey towards self-control, self-denial, humility, and a host of other Christ-like characteristics. But I think at the end of the day, for me, the question comes back to, are we living our lives for Christ without a fear of failure? Because in fasting, we're going to fail. We're going to be confronted with all of those wayward things in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies. And what do we really want? We're invited to learn these failures about ourselves. And truthfully, even the physical act of failing, fasting, we have to eat. So we're going to have to fail at it at some point to live. But I wonder if we engage with fasting, we will learn the sting of failure actually isn't that big of a deal. And maybe we can ask ourselves the question, are we living safe faith too? Are there areas or ways in our lives where we have wisely or maybe foolishly stepped out in faith and living in a way that only God can show up? Bethel, I wonder what a fasting people, if we were to start to be a church that fasted as part of our journey with Christ, not only to confront our own desires and the reality of our human heart, but to learn to live with the fact that we fail, but that the God of feasting is there to hold us and actually wants to step in to our lives in these areas. To not only live a safe faith, but to live a faith where we are actually stepping out so much so in such a crazy way that only God could show up beyond the comfortable, beyond the things that we understand, but in a way that the story that we tell is only a story of God's work in our lives. Could we lean into failure so that only God could show up? So I want to invite you this week to take a step of courage and maybe think about going without a meal. Choose to go without a meal and see what that brings up in you. Don't just choose to go without it and not reflect. Maybe like me, you'll just discover, oh, that was super easy. My human willpower, when I put my mind to it, is there anything God wants to talk to you about that? Or maybe you're completely distracted by the thought that you did not eat breakfast. Or maybe you didn't even notice at all. So what does that say? I would like to ask you to engage with this. And then in the next couple weeks, as we talk about our fitness challenge, fasting will also be part of that. We won't fast for the entire fitness challenge, but probably once a week, there will be something that asks you to think about going without food. What could we do as a community if we engage with failure and we confronted our own human nature? The fact that we have failed, but the fact that Jesus can show up in a way that only he can. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask as we are bowing our heads that if things have come to mind for you, where you realize, why don't I hunger for God in the same way that I hunger for food? Or maybe it is that you're distracted by food when you think about going without it. Or maybe even the thought of it, what does that bring up in you of fasting? Or maybe you've realized that your human willpower when it comes to fasting for fitness or weight loss is actually immensely strong. But perhaps there's an invitation there to engage with your faith life before God. So I just want to ask you, or I want to give you a minute, just confess to the Lord if there's an area he's nudging you, and maybe just open your hands as you're sitting there just to release that to him. Lord, I just ask that you take these things that are getting in the way of us engaging with our affections, that we may truly have the courage to face what it is we think we want, what it is we need, maybe even what culture is telling us life is. And we just ask, God, that we can really hunger for the things that matter and hunger for you, believing that we're not just physical beings, but we are reflective of your image bearing in our souls and in our spirits. So help us, God, to hunger for you in the same way we were made to hunger for food. Help us to want you. And just as we sing this next song, I just want to encourage you that these words are also a prayer, and you may not be there yet. Maybe you want to want God, or you